Of all things a person could face, being lost for all eternity would be terrible beyond all imagination. If for one reason or the other we are lost, it might be in spite of the fact that we have done several things. Countless numbers of people will be lost, not because they made no attempt, but because their attempts fall short of what the gospel teaches. The idea that some people have, the idea that some people have that only those who make no attempt at all will be lost is wrong. Man may do several things and be lost, such as what, someone says. What exactly are you talking about, preacher? Well, consider with me this. One may hear the message of the gospel and be lost. It's very possible that a person may hear countless numbers of times what one must do in order to be forgiven, to have their sin forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're liable to hear that countless numbers of times and still find themselves lost. Why? Because that's all they done was heard. That's all they did was listened. Hearing and not doing is self-deception, so saith James. In James 1, verse 22, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The blessing of salvation comes not just by hearing, but by hearing and doing. In sermons, in Bible classes, some things you hear may bring warmth and cheer to your heart. There are things you may hear in Bible classes and sermons, words that require no response on your part. However, there's much of God's Word that lays on us responsibilities that we must obey. Remember Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus was expecting a response. One must do the things that Jesus said. It is more than just hearing. There are many people that have heard the message of the gospel over and over and over again from this pulpit in Bible classes, and yet they do not respond. Merely hearing the word with no response, with no action on their part, not allowing the word of God to prick their heart, just merely hearing the word is not enough, and those that do such will die lost. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, there the Bible, there Jesus sets forth a parable. You remember, there's a wise builder and a foolish builder. One built his house upon the rock, the other built his house upon the sand. The wise is the ones who hears the word and obeys it, Jesus says. Just because someone shows up for Bible study, just because someone shows up and listens to a sermon, does not help them unless they are applying it to their lives and recognizing their need to obey the message of the gospel. Hearing alone does not profit. Did you ever consider the day of Pentecost? We read in Acts chapter 2, there the first time the gospel is proclaimed in its fullness. You know, on the day of Pentecost, that was one of three required feasts that all male Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. Do you recognize how many people were there? How many thousands upon thousands of people would descend upon Jerusalem during this time, and how many there would be that would have heard the message that the apostles were preaching after they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit? After they were now speaking by inspiration, the miraculous gift that was given them, and that they would be preaching to those people. And the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Those that would gladly receive the word were baptized. That is, they hadn't received the word until they were baptized. And they gladly received the word. But now, did you ever think of this? There were three people that obeyed the gospel. That's what's being talked about there. They heard the message that Peter preached and the other apostles. They rendered obedience to it after they heard that message. But how many people do you think heard that message and didn't respond? The 3,000 that responded, I thought that was the verse and I didn't put it on the slide. The 3,000 that responded were just a portion of those that heard the word, that heard the message of the gospel. It did not move them, or they did not allow it to move them to render obedience. And unless they repented of that attitude, unless they heard more than just beating the tympanic membrane, that is hearing with understanding, hearing with a view to obedience, unless those people on the day of Pentecost that did not obey the gospel, they weren't in that 3,000, unless they changed their will and their way, unless they repented and obeyed the gospel, they died lost. They heard the message that Peter preached and the other apostles, yet they did not obey the message. Hearing is essential in order to produce faith. Romans 10, verse 17. But if one desires to be in a right relationship with God, one must be more than a hearer of the word. One must obey it. There are people here. There are people that have been here. There are people that we know that has heard the truth taught week after week, sermon after sermon, Bible class after Bible class, year after year, but never accepted it. What a tragedy that is. But one may hear the gospel, but unless they obey it, they will be lost. Did you ever consider that one that will believe and be lost? Here too it is possible that man may believe in God and still be lost. You remember the Jewish leaders, the rulers spoken of in John 12, verses 42 and 43? There the Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here we see individuals that are believers. These rulers, these chief rulers, it says, believed on Jesus. Many people would have them saved at this point. Yet there is an indication in this that they are not saved. Why? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, that they will not confess Him. If we are not convinced that these rulers are not lost due to the fact that even though they believed and would not confess Christ, what does Matthew 10, 32 and 33 said? You remember Jesus said, whosoever thou shalt confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Many believed in him, but would not state it because they were afraid of what others would think. These people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We saw that in Herod Antipas this morning, I do believe, in the class. When he'd heard the truth of marriage, divorce, and remarriage from John the Baptist, and yet he would not listen. He heard the message, but he wouldn't submit to it. I told you that would come up again, brothers and sisters. He heard the message and yet would not submit to that message, would not obey that message, would not believe that message, and yet would cost John the Baptist his life. Why? Why did he not? Because of the oath that he'd made and those that were with him. Remember, he was having a birthday supper with many high-ranking dignitaries from the province and from the area. And so he thought more of what they thought of him than what God thought of him. Regardless of what others think, pleasing God is more important than pleasing people. We must love the praise of God more than the praise of man. Even if it costs us our job, you hear what I'm saying? Even if it costs us our job, even if it costs us money, even if it costs us our family, even if it costs us our life, we must place the pleasing of God above the pleasing of people. We saw this with John the Baptist, probably in prison for a year for saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her, Herodias. He didn't back up on it. He didn't change his mind. He didn't try and extend and revise his remarks. He stood on the truth of God's word. He stood on pleasing God. When John, here in John 12, 42 and 43, said that they believed on Jesus, but they would not confess Him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, that's true today, just as when John wrote it. There are people who truly believe but will not confess them, lest they be, quote unquote, put out of the synagogue, so to speak. There are denominational preachers who come to know the truth, and yet they do not leave their jobs. They do not submit to the will of God. They would rather have the praise of men rather than the praise of God. There are those that would rather not obey the gospel, not obey or confess Jesus, lest they somehow give God the praise. They would rather give the praise to man. Here we see the idea in this passage in John 12, the idea of salvation by faith alone shown in this verse. Like I said, people believed on Christ, they would not confess Him. Christ said, if one does not confess, they will not be confessed in heaven. Here, people who believed, there's no indication that they're saved. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If that is belief in salvation, then Christ was not consistent in what He taught, but that's not the case. Christ was consistent in what He taught. So much for salvation by faith only. Here we see people that was faith only. No indication whatsoever they were saved. You know, Romans 10, verse 10. There it is. Romans 10, verse 10. There the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice that. Many will quote this passage, and some translations will pervert this passage and say basically that with the mouth confession is made and you are saved. That's not what that passage says. This word here, unto, believeth unto righteousness. Confession is made unto salvation. You're headed that way, but you're not there yet. It's the word ace. It's forward looking. One can come unto the building, but you didn't come into the building. To get into Christ, wherein is found salvation, is an entirely different matter. You're baptized into Christ. But confession, belief, is unto righteousness, unto salvation. You're not there yet, but you're on your way. Those people that will confess Christ, that's the next step in the plan of salvation. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus said. Don't take me to task over it. The Bible's right. I quoted Marshall Keeble this morning. I'll quote him again. The Bible's right. The Bible's right. The Bible's always right. That's what the Bible says. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with the Bible. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with God. There are those that may believe, say they believe, and that they will still be lost. Do you recognize there are people that are convinced of the necessity of becoming a Christian, but still they will be lost? Having knowledge that one needs to become a child of God is great. And of course, the first step in order to become a Christian is to recognize your need to become a child of God. But that's just it. That's just the first step. You know, King Agrippa, this is a different Herod. Herod Agrippa, we talked about a different Herod this morning. This is the grandson, if I'm not mistaken, of Herod the Great. You know, Paul will speak the message of the gospel, speak his conversion to him, will speak the message of the gospel to him, will talk to him and tell him, said, thou believest the prophets, King Agrippa. I know that thou believest. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Some say he's saying that in derision or mocking. Some say that that is not a serious statement. It's made in contempt, mockery. As if Agrippa is saying, so you think you can convince me? Nah, no way, not going to happen. I don't believe that's an accurate view of what he's saying here. I believe Agrippa was being genuine. He's almost persuaded. You know, we sing a song like that, do we not? Almost Persuaded. You know, first time I ever sang that song was in this assembly right here in this congregation. And then it goes through three stanzas, and the third stanza toward the last, it says, almost persuaded, but lost. There was a shiver went down my spine. I'd never sang that song before. Brothers and sisters, do we pay attention to what we're singing? When I sang that, I couldn't even finish the but lost. There was a shiver went down my spine. That's exactly right. One almost persuaded, close, but no tomato. You know, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, so I've been told. Close don't count in regard to salvation. Here, Agrippa is close. You know, because the very next verse, what does Paul say in response to that? Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Paul recognized the sincerity of it, and he said, I would to God that that not thou only, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He's in chains. He's standing before Agrippa in chains, preaching the gospel to him, telling him his need for salvation. And yet, according to the Bible record, there is no indication that Agrippa was ever persuaded. He was fully aware of the fact that he needed to become a child of God, but that awareness did not save him. There are some here, hear sermon after sermon, Bible class after Bible class, and they leave here and their attitude and their lack of response says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian, but almost is to be lost. You know, Saul was convinced on the road to Damascus of his need of salvation, of his need to obey Christ. But he wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. The Lord told him, said, go into the city, into Damascus, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. And then Ananias will come to him and tell him to arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was convinced, and yet he obeyed. One convicted of their need to be a Christian is not enough. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So saith Jesus Christ. One must be active. One must go beyond being convinced that their need to become a Christian. They should not almost, not almost, but altogether, such as Paul was, such as those that have obeyed the gospel are. One may be convinced of the necessity of becoming a Christian, but still be lost. One may be baptized and may be lost. Someone says, hold on. Time out, preacher. What is it? You're the guy that always talks about the necessity of baptism. You quote the book, chapter, and verse, and here you're saying that one may be, could be baptized and still be lost? True. One may be baptized for the wrong reason. Now, it's not Bible baptism. I'm using baptism in the sense of immersion. One may be immersed, but it'd be for the wrong reasons. There are several outfits out there that will baptize one because they say they're already saved. That is not Bible baptism. One must be baptized for the right reason. New Testament baptism is for the remission of sins. And if you've been baptized for anything other than that, dear friend, you are still lost. On the day of Pentecost, you remember Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. On the day of Pentecost, we made reference to that. Peter preaches that crowd assembled there, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2, verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice this, for unto the remission of your sins. That says unto. Wait a minute. Somebody says unto. Wait a minute. Is baptism not necessary? Is it headed that way? It is unto, because there's no power in the water. It's not baptismal regeneration. Forgiveness occurs in the mind of God. When one obeys God, what He has said through His Son Jesus Christ in Christ's holy word, then God will forgive one their sins. It's not something that physically comes out of a person. Forgiveness is an executive act, and we are only forgiven as God has declared it. And He says the one that is baptized in water for the remission of their sins, unto the remission of their sins, is the ones that He will forgive. That is what God has said through Christ. Now, one can be baptized for the wrong reason, not for unto the remission of their sins. You know, you can be baptized wrongly. Look at Acts 19. Let me press this point just a moment. In Acts 19, you know, here we have Paul coming to the coast of Ephesus, right? He leaves Corinth, and he comes to the coast of Ephesus, verse 1, and he finds certain disciples. Okay, there's about 12 of them, we learn in verse 7. And then he says, he comes upon them, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, the believe there is a synecdoche, a part put for the whole. Basically, he's saying, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you obeyed the gospel? And that implicitly tells us that the Holy Ghost isn't given at the moment of baptism, otherwise, why ask the question? It don't make sense. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He's going to lay his hands on him. Remember, he's an apostle. He can pass this gift on. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, there's something wrong, because at the very least, they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he recognizes there's something deficient. There's something wrong with their baptism. And he said unto them, verse 3, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Oh, unto John's baptism. He tells them in verse 4, Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ. That was previously, those baptized under John's baptism. But now, did you recognize this? Do you remember Mark, Gospel of Mark students from Sunday morning Bible class? If you've read the book of Mark, as we've went through, in Mark 1, verse 4, it talks about John's baptism. It said, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance, notice this, for the remission of sins. But it was based on the wrong doctrine. Here Paul says in verse 4 that John's baptism was looking toward the Christ. Now he's going to baptize them in the name of Jesus. What's that? Looking back to the cross. It was a valid baptism for a time, John's baptism. But it was no longer valid after the cross. They'd evidently been baptized in John's baptism after the cross. They'd been baptized incorrectly in John's baptism. They'd been immersed, but it was deficient. It was no longer valid. Baptism, because you're already saved, has never been valid. So, what does he do? And when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by His authority. And then verse 6 talks about He lays His hand on them, they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. Fits Acts 2, 38 like a glove. But here's my point. They were immersed, but they were immersed for the wrong doctrine, under the wrong regime. Their baptism was not valid, is my point. Their baptism was not valid any longer, but up to the cross it was. After the cross it was not. Otherwise they would not have had to have been rebaptized. There's great discussion about that. I don't think the apostles had to be rebaptized because their baptism was valid. But that being the case, one can be baptized and their baptism be invalid and they be lost. If they're baptized because they're already saved, or fill in the blank of these things that we hear in the denominational world, an inward sign of an outward grace, look through from Genesis to Revelation, you'll not find that passage anywhere that says anything like that. That's false doctrine, false to the core, and causing people to die lost. So one can be baptized and still be lost. What about if someone turns back? One who turns back, Jesus said, is not fit for the kingdom. One may have been scripturally baptized, but one may turn back and go back into the world. Remember, Jesus said, Luke 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Someone may have obeyed the gospel, scripturally speaking, but they went back out into the world. They have left the Lord and left His will, left His way, and would not come back. Would not come back. We must endure to the end to avoid being lost. That's what's being said in Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, not only to the point of death, but until the day you die. That's both carried in that idea. Be thou faithful unto death. What happens then? And I will give thee a crown of life. Eternal life in the hereafter if we've been found faithful. But one must remain faithful to receive that crown of life. Even if you've been baptized, someone may say, oh, this person has left this world and they died, and I was there when they were baptized 35 years ago, and they've never darkened the door of the church since. But I remember when they were baptized. Well, unless they repented, like we see in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, with Simon the sorcerer, daring a lost, once at risk being lost, child of God, repent and come back. If they didn't do that, their baptism was not part of the equation. So, one may be baptized and still be lost. One may be religious and still be lost. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to Jews that are religious folks because they're scribes and Pharisees. These are religious folks. They do religious stuff. But notice he calls them serpents and vipers, hearkening back to Genesis 3, verse 15, where there God told the serpent that he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's talking about the Christ. But the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan, who's that talking about? That is an arrow pointing back to, these are servants of Satan, is what Jesus is saying. Serpents and generation of vipers. One may do many wonderful things and still be lost. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What, are they religious? Yes. Are they doing religious stuff? Yes. But they are not doing the will of the Father. They may look religious. They may be acting religious. It may seem religious, but it is not in keeping with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, and therefore at the judgment, they will be told by the Savior, our Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, Saul was a religious man. Where am I at on time? Saul was a religious man. Oh, I got till midnight. I'm good. Saul was a religious man, but he recognized for his obedience to the gospel, he was lost. You know, in Acts 26, when he was talking to Agrippa, we made reference to Acts 26 a while ago. He talks about his previous life, the religion that he was tied up in. In Acts 26, verse 5, he says, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. What was he? He was religious. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He calls himself in other passages a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, you want the degrees? I got them. I can give you my pedigree, and it is quite impressive, he would say. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, etc., etc., etc. Circumcised the eighth day. Yeah, if they was a Hebrew, he was a Hebrew. If they was a Pharisee, he was the Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he directed religion to God. He wasn't a pagan. Right? So he was religious. Acts 22, verse 3, Paul would say, I am verily a man which am a Jew, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of fathers, and was zealous toward God. He wasn't a pagan. He wasn't worshiping idols. He wasn't an idolater. He was worshiping God. So he was a religious individual. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus there speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, tells them, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What was it? Their religion was vain. Why? Because it was based on the doctrines of men. Religion is vain if prompted by wrong doctrine. Worship is idle, empty, without profit, vain, when it teaches as doctrines the commandments of men. Paul, Saul at this time, was lost until he obeyed the gospel. Well, how could he have been lost? He was religious. He worshiped God. He did all this religious stuff. Oh, sure, he did some persecuting on the side. But now, surely now, he recognized he was lost. He recognized that he needed to obey the gospel. That was what we saw in Acts 22 and verse 16 when Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If he didn't have sins to be washed away in baptism, why the command? He'd been praying for 3 days. He was penitent on the road to Damascus. He'd been fasting. He'd been a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, zealous toward God, lived as a Pharisee, but he had sin that had to be forgiven. Why? Because he was this side of the cross and he needed to obey the gospel. Even though he was religious, it wasn't a religion approved of God any longer. The old law had been nailed to the cross, and so he had to have his sin forgiven. Someone today may say, well, I'm religious. I go to such and such outfit, and every time the doors are open, and every time that they do this and so, I'm there, and that and so, and I'm there, and I'm... But is it in keeping with the Word of God? Is it worship according to spirit and in truth? Spirit with the attitude. Yes, that's right. But truth according to the standard of God's Word? That's the question. So there are people that will be religious that will be lost. So what can I do that I may not be lost? Well, in keeping with the sermon this morning, one must hear the message of the gospel. One must obey. One must believe, and one must obey. One must be convinced of their need to obey God, and you need to obey. You may be convinced that, yes, I think the Christian life is the best way to live, and I think a person ought to be a Christian. Well, then why do you not obey? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And one does not want to be lost. One must be baptized correctly and then continue to obey. That is how one would not be lost. Imagine when we went back in time. Suddenly we've got a time machine. This is all supposition, you know. We're suddenly going science fiction. We got a time machine. We're going to go back in time. And there stands the Apostle Peter. Wow. The great Apostle Peter. I appreciate him. Sometimes he had foot and mouth disease. Not that I suffer from that, but you understand. But here's the thing. We hear him preaching. He's an inspired preacher. And he says that, you know, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. One Bible would think, wow, that's true. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that because he's an inspired preacher. He's speaking for God. He's speaking God's message. So I believe that. And then in the course of the sermon, Peter says, except you repent, you're going to perish. That's the words of Jesus, he says. Wow. That's true. That's true. One can't keep living a sinful life and not submit themselves to Christ and expect to have salvation. So yeah, that's true. That's great. Then he says, you know, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. So you must make the good confession as part of your salvation. And we liable to say, well, yeah, that's true. I remember reading that. That's what Jesus said. And then Peter gets the point in the sermon where he says, now he's an inspired apostle. He's speaking by inspiration. He's speaking the words of God. He is inspired of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2. He has the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Who in the assembly would tell him, you know, you're not, that's just the way you interpret that, Peter. That's just your I think so's. That's just the way you're interpreting that. You know, there's a whole lot. Or would you recognize that that is the words of Christ? That is the truth? John 17:17, thy word is truth. Would we not recognize that that was what was necessary for salvation? I think any right-thinking person would understand that. Then why do we come to the 21st century and then a gospel preacher gets up, gives book, chapter, and verse? I'm not speaking by inspiration. I'm not an inspired man, but I have an inspired book. I have the message of God, and we can quote that message of God, and then somehow people say, well, that's just not right. Hearing, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism is the plan of salvation from beginning to end. And that is the need for all mankind to have their sins forgiven. Oh, there are people that have obeyed the gospel and they have left the Lord. Sometimes through weakness, sometimes through other means. Whatever reason, they've obeyed the gospel and they have left. We made reference to that. Someone's baptized and then left. Unless they repent, they will be lost. Unless they come back, they will be lost through penitence and prayer. If it's of a private nature, child of God, if you've obeyed the gospel as laid out in God's word, and you have committed a private sin, you go to God in prayer and you ask for forgiveness. That's the assurance of Scripture that that sin will be forgiven. Momentary act of sin. We have that assurance as child of God because we are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if it's of a public nature, lest reproach be brought upon the church, it needs to be confessed publicly. Or you can pray for forgiveness. We will pray with you. We're not praying in your stead. You will be praying for forgiveness as well, erring child of God. And we will pray with you. We will pray for you for strength as you retake your Christian walk. You can do that. We find that in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, made mention of him a while ago. Maybe there's someone who needs prayers of the saints on their behalf for their spiritual walk. Whatever you may be facing may feel so overwhelming and such a burden that you'd like the prayers of the saints for whatever you may be enduring. We'll pray with you for that as well. Whatever your need might be spiritually, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior.